This is maybe an unfair thing of me to do, given that it's 11:45 on a Sunday. But I want you to imagine that you're in a restaurant. Now you see why it's unfair. I'm getting you thinking about food. Imagine you're in a restaurant, and as you always do when you go into a restaurant, you get the menu, you reflect, you think, what is it that I want to eat today? And I want you to imagine that you've decided what you want to eat. You've given your order to your waiter who has gone and told the kitchen, collected your food and brought it back to you. And the food that is set before you, you look at and think, this isn't what I ordered. And so you challenge the waiter and you say, I'm sorry, this isn't what I asked for. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I ordered. And the waiter said, yes, I know that's not what you ordered, but I know what you want, but actually what I've given you is what I think you need. So if it was me, for example, I would have ordered a burger and chips and been presented with a salad. And the question is, what do you do? What do you do? Do you kick up a fuss? Do you demand to see the manager? Do you say, I'm not going to eat this, and I demand that you bring me the food that I wanted? Or are you so affronted that you think, well, that's fine, I'm just going to leave. I don't have to stand for this. And you get up and you go. Or do you take it on trust that the waiter's right and that what you've received is indeed what you need, and so you receive it graciously, or as graciously as one can? I know that is a bit of a ridiculous example, but it is an example of what sometimes happens when we pray and receive from God. We pray to God and we ask for what we may even think we're praying for what we need, but generally we pray for what we want. And we do not always receive from God what we want, but what God does do is he gives us what we need. And what we need is invariably better for us than the thing that we wanted, but as in the scenario with the food, we don't always accept it very easily when God gives us that thing that we may need, but not necessarily what we want. And that, in a fashion, is what we read in our passage from the Bible this morning. We have this beggar, this man who has spent all of his days begging. And he's begging for something in particular. And Peter and John come along, and the man doesn't receive from them what he wanted. He receives from them what he needed. And in that story, in that passage, what we're seeing in Peter and John is the church in action. This will be our final time in the book of Acts for some time this morning, and we've seen how the early church progressed from that timid group of apostles in the upper room to preaching the gospel, to seeing their numbers expanding, and now we can see them starting to get on with the work of the church. This morning is the church in action. And seeing the church in action in these early chapters of Acts gives us a sense of what the church in action should look like in our world today. But let's start by thinking a little bit more about this man at the beautiful gate. What was he asking for? What was he doing at that gate? What was it that he wanted? Well, we read that he was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. We read that he asked Peter and John to give him some money. We read that when they then gave him their attention, he expected to get something from them. Now, I don't want to be too hard on this man this morning, and I don't want us to be too hard on him, because actually, given his circumstances, his begging for money was a totally understandable thing for him to do. Because of his legs, he was unable to work. And this may come as a surprise to you, but there wasn't such a thing as a benefit system in ancient Israel. The only way that this man could get any source of income was on the charity of other people. In fact, even getting to and from the beautiful gate, he had to rely on others to carry him. And so it's understandable that in his mind he perceives that his need is money. He needs money because with money he can get food, he can get clothes, he can perhaps pay rent for wherever it is he's staying. The Bible doesn't tell us where he lived. It's possible he may have needed money for that. And so it's understandable that he was asking for these things, and indeed he thought what he needed was money. And we need to ask ourselves, if that's what he thought he needed, and certainly that's what he wanted, would it really have been such a bad thing to just drop a few coins into whatever it was he was using to collect them? If Peter and John had simply given the lame man some money, it would have helped him in the short term. It would have. It would have allowed him to buy food, clothing, and whatever. But it would have done nothing to change his circumstances. He would have taken the money, he would have left, he'd have had to come back the following day. Still lame, still needing the charity of other people. Money couldn't change his circumstances. But giving him the money would also have been the easiest solution. He wants money, he gets money, he's happy, and I feel quite happy because I've been able to give him something to make him happy. That's something we need to be really careful of in the church, you know. We see a need or a desire in another person. It could be someone on the street who is a beggar. There are certainly no shortage of homeless people and people who have to beg in our city. And giving them money is such an easy thing to do. You just go into your pocket, you see what change you have, you give it to them. They feel good because they've received what they've wanted. And you walk away feeling quite good about yourself because I just helped somebody. But in the church, we cannot do things for other people simply to boost our own ego and to make ourselves feel good. That's the wrong motive. It is the wrong motive to do something for someone else because it's going to make you feel good about yourself. And also, as we see in this passage this morning, and it is true of today as well, if someone is begging on the street and you give them money, it's an easy solution, it's a quick solution, but it is unlikely to actually change their circumstances. It's unlikely to make a difference in their lives. So I would advise against that sort of quick and easy solution. So the man in our story this morning, he was asking for money. That's what he thought he needed. Certainly, that's what he wanted, but he didn't get what he wanted. He did not get what he wanted this morning. Instead, through Peter and John, he received what he needed. Peter and John engage with the man and they say, "Silver and gold," or Peter says, "silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And so through Peter, the lame man, the man who could not walk, received that which he probably thought was impossible. Power back in his legs, the ability to stand for himself, not needing other people to carry him to and from places. He was healed. And that was something that he probably thought was impossible, which is why he didn't ask for it. As people were going to and from the temple, he didn't ask people to heal him. He asked them for money because he didn't think that he could receive healing. And yet that's what came to him. He was healed and he was able to walk. And I want to challenge us this morning Because I wonder if we have ever fallen into that same trap, perhaps in our own prayers, where there is a situation before us and the ideal outcome to us seems impossible. So we don't bother to ask God for that. Instead, we ask God for something that seems much more likely. Like the lame man, he didn't ask for healing. He thought that was impossible, so he asked instead for money. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that God can do the impossible if it is his will to do so. It was clearly God's will that this man would be healed. And so there is no harm in us going to God and acknowledging before him, yes, in my mind it is impossible what I am asking of you, O Lord our God. But you're a God who specializes in doing the impossible. And so I ask that you might do this for me. It's also worth noting that Peter, in addressing this man's real need, the need for healing, did that which was more difficult. It would have been easy just to toss some coins at this man and keep on going, but they actually stopped. It says that they stopped, and Peter and John looked at the man and they told him to look back at them. They engaged with this man. That's a much more difficult thing for us to do. And I know that myself. I know that it is more difficult to stop and actually engage with someone than it is just to pass on by. And there are a few reasons for that. The reason I think it is sometimes more difficult for us to stop and engage with someone else is because in that moment what we do is we make ourselves vulnerable. Yes, the person that we're engaging with is also vulnerable, but in opening ourselves up, in opening ourselves to the possibility that we might be the person that God is going to use to address this other person's deepest need, we are making ourselves vulnerable. And we make ourselves vulnerable because we do not know how that person is going to receive what we have. It wouldn't be the first time that in trying to help someone, my offer of help has been rejected and on the harshest of terms. It wouldn't be the first time when instead of offering to give someone money, I've said, well, let me go and buy you something from Greg's. And I'm told, no, I don't want that. I want the money. And it's hard because I've just offered to help and I'm being rejected. And so that's how we make ourselves vulnerable. It's also hard to stop and to engage with someone because at the back of our minds, there's that fear, I think, that we might get taken advantage of. It's a story of my mother-in-law. She was on Sucky Hall Street in Glasgow, and there was a beggar with no shoes. So she bought this man some food from Greg's, and then she went into one of the sports shops on Sucky Hall Street to buy him a pair of shoes. And as she brought the shoes to the counter, the sales assistant said, if you don't mind my asking, who are you buying these shoes for? And she said, there's a man outside, he has no shoes, I'm buying these for him. And the sales assistant said, please don't, because at the end of every day, when we are taking the rubbish out to our bins, we find piles of shoes. And what they reasoned was that this man, who was begging, didn't want shoes, he wanted money. And so every time someone did the kind thing of buying him a pair of shoes, he took them round to the bins, because if he had shoes, he was less likely to get money. Now the question that we have to ask is, because there is that possibility that we might encounter someone who might take advantage of us, does that mean that we should just stop being willing to help anyone? No, I don't think so. Yes, there is that chance. But that doesn't mean that we close ourselves off from the possibility of helping those that are in need. Because when we needed God most, when we were furthest from him, when we had built barrier after barrier between us and God because of our rejection of him, God didn't say, well, I'm not going to bother, if that's their attitude. I'm not going to bother doing anything because I might go and help them and they'll still reject me. No, God came. God came into this world as Jesus Christ. He lived the life of a human being. He died the death of a criminal to take away our sin. He rose again to new life in order that we too, who have faith, would have access to new life. And he did all of that knowing full well that there would still be people in this world who'd say, I don't want anything to do with that. But he still did it. Because for every person that rejects the gospel, there is someone else in desperate need who grabs hold of it with two hands and says, yes, this is exactly what I needed. This is exactly what I need to be able to sustain me in this life and give me hope for the next. And so, yes, when we want to meet the needs of other people, we may get taken for a ride by someone. But do you know what? I'd rather be taken for a ride by one person and help nine by being open to that than help nobody at all because we're a wee bit afraid that someone might take advantage. And so this is the story that we have this morning. Peter and John willing to help this man and to meet his real need, to bring to him the healing that God had for him. But looking at this story as a whole, what we see is that the gospel itself is about our words and what we believe, but it's also about our action. Peter said to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. Verse 6. And in that single verse, we are reminded that as a church, any action that we take must be founded on the gospel. And our expression of the gospel must be backed by our actions. Let me ask you, do you think if Peter, instead of saying, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk, if instead he had said, in the name of Peter, son of John, walk, do you think anything would have happened? No. Because Peter in himself had no authority to heal this man. Peter in himself had no power to heal this man. The only reason that Peter was able to do what he did was because he did it in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was through the name of Jesus Christ that the power of God was exercised to bring healing to this man. And we must be aware of that in the church. Because there are things that we as a church want to do. Good things that we want to do. One example of that would be, I'm sure we would all love to see more people coming to faith and more people joining us for worship on a Sunday and more people taking part in the life of this congregation and the various things that we do to encourage one another in the faith. That's a great goal to have. More people in the church believing in Jesus. Now, there are things that we can do to encourage that. We can have open events. We can have things where we invite people to them. We can go out and we can tell people that the church is here and so on and so forth. But if we do all that and we do not do it in the firm belief that we're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, then none of it will work. And there are countless examples up and down this country and all across the world, predominantly the Western world, it must be said, of churches who are desperate to do X, Y, and Z, but they don't found any of it on their belief in the gospel, and so none of it works. And they expend hours of time and energy trying desperately to get things to work, and it just doesn't. Because what they have failed to realize is that what they must do has to be grounded in their belief in Jesus Christ. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that we can ever make a real difference in other people's lives. We could work ourselves to death, literally, and see no difference unless we believe we are doing it for the gospel and in the name of Jesus Christ. The actions that we take as a church to meet the needs of those in our community must be founded on the gospel, or our efforts will be in vain. But, on the other hand, our expression of the gospel must also be backed up by our actions. Another story for you. I sing as part of a group called Father Song. It's a male choir. I call it a choir. We're not professionals. We're amateurs who just love to sing. And we do events, and we go and we sing and hopefully encourage people in our worship. And the most recent event that we did was partnering with the Scottish Bible Society. And so the Bible Society gave a presentation just sharing a bit about the work that they do. And the primary task of the Scottish Bible Society, as an extension of the International Bible Society, is to work toward ensuring that every person has access to the Word of God in their own language. And there are about 6,000 odd languages in our world, so they really do have quite a lot of work to do. But what this gentleman was sharing was that as part of the Bible Society's work, they have come to realize that it is simply not good enough for them to translate the Bible and give that out as though it's somehow the answer to everything. And this is the example that he gave. He told a story about a couple. I believe that they are from Syria. I cannot quite remember exactly, but I believe they were from Syria. And they were being evacuated. They were being taken away from the violence. And it was a man, a woman, and they had a young daughter. And as they were being evacuated, one of the soldiers, not friendly soldiers, it must be said, appeared to be taking a bit of a liking to this daughter. The mother and father did their best to shield their daughter from this soldier. But once the soldier had it in his mind that he wanted that daughter, there was no stopping him. And so mother and father were carted onto the bus, and their daughter stayed. And they were separated. Now, the mother and father were brought in this bus to a camp that was being overseen by the Scottish Bible Society. And if the Bible Society had simply given them the scriptures in their own language and said, "Here, this will help you," it would have done nothing. Instead, what the Bible Society arranged for them was to take them through very deep counseling, grief counseling, to help them to come to terms with the fact that their daughter had been forcibly taken from them and they now didn't know where she was or in what condition. And they arranged that, and they walked the couple through this counseling process, supporting them and holding them as they came to terms with it. And only after a long period of counseling did the Bible Society then introduce them to Jesus Christ through the scriptures in their own language. A simpler example of that would be if someone came to your door and said, "Could I have a glass of water?" And you said, "I have something better than water that will meet your needs," and you handed them a Bible, they'd think, "Well, what am I supposed to do with this?" Yes, the gospel and the scriptures have amazing power to change people's lives, but at the same time, if we are not willing to meet the needs of other people and to back up our belief in the power of Christ by actually doing things, people will not receive the gospel. They'll think we're all talk and no action. And so groups like the Bible Society work hard to demonstrate the gospel through the things that they do, and I think that we as a church need to do the same. And certainly, that's what Peter and John did in our story. We'll return to Acts 3 and beyond at a later stage in this year, I think, and what we'll see is that only after healing the man does Peter then explain about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He met his need first. Yes, in Jesus' name, but he met the need first. And only afterwards did he explain, the reason I was able to heal you was because Jesus died for your sin. You are therefore forgiven. You have received some of the power of Christ in being healed, but the full power of Christ is yet to come when you will be raised from the dead in the resurrection. And so as a church, as in this passage, we are called to articulate the gospel through which people are transformed, but to back up that articulation with actions which meet people's real needs and demonstrate God's love. So I've said this a couple of times already, but this is the last time we'll be looking at the book of Acts for the time being anyway. And as we have begun this year reflecting on what kind of church God is calling us to be, I think we found some helpful pointers in the first few chapters in Acts. We read of the church being launched when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit equipped and guided those first leaders of the church. He enabled them to get on with the mission to which Jesus had assigned them. And he comes to every believer and he equips and transforms us too. The church was made up of many different people with many different gifts because the Holy Spirit enables every individual believer to use their individual gifts in God's service. And because we are all different, we all have different gifts. And as such, each of us has a role to play in God's church. We all have a part to play because our gifts are different. We also learn that the church exists to proclaim the gospel. This gospel is what can truly transform people's lives, and it is our primary purpose and mission to share the gospel. And yes, some will not accept and will never accept that gospel message, but there are many who will, and it is our responsibility to find them and to enable them to hear the message of God. And finally, the church is to demonstrate the gospel through its actions. This action is centered around and informed by the gospel, but it should help to meet people's needs, their real needs, those needs that they may not even know that they have. And it should always point people back to the gospel itself as we demonstrate God's love in a practical way. And so it is indeed my sincere belief that if we take these lessons from the early church to heart and allow them to shape our ministry and our mission as a congregation, then God can and will use us in the building and establishing of his kingdom here in this place, and if God wills it, beyond as well. Amen. And may God bless to us the preaching of his word this day.